We are going to finish off 2 Peter chapter 2 today. Believe it or not, we're actually making it to the end of this chapter. We're almost there, okay? And I'm going to finish it off today, and we're going to move through it. So last time I was up here, we went through 2 Peter 10 to 16, and I just want to give a quick recap. I think it's important to give a quick little recap of what we learned so far as going through our journey in Peter's second epistle. So again, only Christ provides salvation. He is the only one who is righteous enough to do this, the only one. We see that God's power does change our lives. When he intervenes in our life is completely different, and it's because of his grace and his grace alone. And our Lord and Savior has given us great promises because of his righteousness, not through us, and his sacrifice on the cross on Calvary. It was his power alone, not ours, and he gave that to us freely, so we do have great promises of eternity with him. The relationship between man and God was rebuilt because of our sinful nature. We are the sinful ones. We deserve separation from him for eternity, but because he loved us so much, he sent his son to pay that price that we could never, ever pay once we have surrendered our lives to him. The gospel, the entire gospel itself keeps us equipped, and we see that. That's what we're going to get into this morning. The gospel keeps us equipped to be able to look for things and to live that Christian life. And as believers, we need to challenge each other. We need to lift up each other. We need to support each other as we go through our lives together, staying on that pathway, that narrow path, okay? The other thing, Christ is real. He is not a myth. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive, he is alive, he is alive, and he constantly intercedes for us. He is our defense attorney for everything we have done wrong. He is our defense attorney. He intercedes with us. We also need to live faithfully with each other because of our faith, but more importantly, because of the salvation that Christ exhibited on the cross. We know that Christ, Jesus' name is anchored in the scriptural word, the prophetic word. Every single word of the Bible points to Christ from Genesis 3:16 to the end of the book of Revelation. Everything is right there. There is nothing that can disprove this. And the word of God is enough because of that fact. The Bible shows that everything in there is perfect. Everything is coming to fruition. The word of God holds everything. He holds everything in his hands. And his words are perfect just as he is perfect. We need to be alert, okay? And Peter, as we said before, this second chapter is really, it's dealing all a whole chapter dedicated to false teaching and watching for false prophets in Peter's day to the churches in Asia Minor. And it's still today. There's a lot of false doctrine out there, and we need to watch for this. And we have to rely on Christ for our strength to open our eyes, to open our ears, to be able to handle this when we encounter it and scripturally bring the truth of Jesus Christ to all we meet. These false teachers, their fate is assured. It is there. Their destiny is done. Okay? And remember, they can't hide. None of us can hide from the sight of our Lord God, the great Yahweh Elohim. Okay? All will be judged, all of us, and we will be judged justly. God does rescue, and he will rescue. He knows how to care for his people. That was the same in Peter's day and still today. He never rests. He's never idle. And he gives us exactly what we need at the right time, not based on our plan, but based on his will and his will alone. False teachers, and we talked about these couple things last time. They're not right. They're not right with Christ. The truth is they don't know Jesus Christ. No pastor in their right mind would ever act that way, or a teacher. True pastors and teachers of the word will not twist God's word. They will not pervert it to suit their own needs. Their fates are assured. He reiterates that again. And every time, like I said before, when something comes back and repeats it over and over and over, that's because it's like super, super important. So we need to remember that. And Peter circles back a few times to reiterate over and over and over that their fate is assured. And he opens our eyes to what the truth is. There's all different ways, okay, Peter delivers his epistle, but he gives us so many different examples. He tries to drive it home so all of us can understand it. And he is concerned. He is super concerned about these character traits, okay, of these false teachers, so much that he uses allegories and metaphors and parables. He ties it all together. He comes at it from 20 different angles to say, hey, listen, wake up. This is what we need to look for. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on. We're going to finish it off today, guys. I promise we're going to get it done today. We're going to finish these last six verses. I promise. Okay, so let's dive in where we left off last time. Okay, if you have your Bibles handy, turn to 2 Peter 2. Okay, and then let's look at God's words through Peter's second epistle. I'm going to read from verse 1 forward just for context, okay, because that helps to try to tie it together. So again, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, we're going to be reading right through to 22. This is God's holy word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to the extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despising authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But like these irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh, which are barely for those who are barely escaping, for those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. May God bless the reading of his holy, perfect word. Incredible. These are incredible examples as Peter drives this message home. Again, this last part is still dealing with these false prophets and what to look for and talking about their faith. So there is a lot going on in these last six verses. It's backsliding, okay? It's the knowledge of backsliding. This is where he's going. These prophets, These teachers know what they're doing. They're backsliding. And it's a recurring theme that we're seeing throughout this entire chapter. And now, have any of us here, just ask you a question, I know I have we already thought, you know, once we're saved, okay, so I should be good to go, right? I just keep on sinning, okay, because I got a pass. I'm getting into heaven. No problem. I got the green light, okay? Well, this is that backsliding, okay? Now, those in positions of shepherding the flock, like pastors and elders, must not and cannot do this. Those believers as well, none of us should be doing this. Are we human? Yes, we are. Do we sin? Yes, we do. Do we backslide? Absolutely. Is there a remedy for this? Yes, there is. And that remedy is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. For those without Christ in their lives, and for those whose salvation was not pure, and for those to say that Christ is in their lives and then turn away and give in to the lusts of the world knowingly, and for those who pervert the words of Jesus Christ, we see that there is a place where their fate is certain. It's incredible. Like, this is a sledgehammer to the forehead. I mean, Peter drives it home, and I love it because it puts us, wow, this is it. A place of utter darkness. This is how he describes it. A place of utter darkness. And I'm not talking there's no lights. It's completely separated from God. It's completely separated from King Jesus. There is no light. We can't see him. There is no hope. It's over. Completely separated. It is reserved. Okay? And the punishment is just because the judge is good and pure and always judges justly. Okay? We see when we look in this, the word in Greek is called tereo, okay, which means to guard or hold or preserve. That place has been reserved for those who have not given their life to Jesus or are preaching a false prophecy or are blaspheming the word that have not, their salvation is not pure. We see again, I just want to back up to verse 4, where Peter speaks about the angels. Like, it's so important. And we talked about this a little bit last time. I'm not going to stay on this for very long, but we look at God's words and what does it say? Here's God's words, my friend. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. You have to remember, in the creation story, right? They were created before man was. And God created them. And he's like, if you guys are going to sin, okay, that's it. There is no, I don't care if you're angels or not. I will not tolerate sin. It's done. They're gone. They're gone. And it says that right there. It's crystal clear. If they can't be excused from sin, why should we be? We are created less than them. The Bible says that. We also see in verse 9 where Peter speaks about the fate of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Incredible. He destroyed all of Sodom and Gomorrah, the ungodly. He judges, and he judges right. He judges justly, okay? And the unrighteousness, those who have not given their lives to Christ, that don't know Jesus, that blaspheme the word, their fate is assured. The Bible says that over and over and over. Peter uses the analogy of a waterless spring and mists that are driven by a storm, again, to compare the false teacher. It shows that the sin is the storm, okay? And we think about a storm. A storm doesn't kind of last forever. But the promises of that storm is, it doesn't bring any refreshment. Sin may be awesome for a while. Think, oh, this is great. I love it. I'm doing whatever I want. It doesn't matter, okay? But there's no refreshment. There's no refreshment in sin or anything that could quench the thirst of someone who does sin. They're insatiable. There's no relief. This is the big thing. There is no relief for the punishment, for the separation that God will place on those who have not given their lives over to King Jesus. False teachers like to create confusion among those who they are shepherding. And Peter knows how to really drive home that point. And it's paramount when we live our lives on earth that we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, because we do have the promise of an everlasting life in his glory with him alone. When we give our lives to Christ and our salvation is pure, we do have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the scripture alone, for God's glory alone. It's not for me, it's not for you, it's for God's glory. And it shows he's in control, he will be judging. So false teachers, again, false teachers, we circle back to that, they use a lot of different tricks in their tool belt to trap people. The big one they use are like sexual passions, sensual desires, and they trap folks, either are new Christians, so very, very unseasoned, if you will, young, immature Christians, those who are weak in the faith, and those who do not realize what they are doing is sinful. The fact is, and Peter's trying to really reiterate this, there are those that are caught in Satan's clutches. Satan likes us to believe that it's okay. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's okay to do whatever you want. We can rebel against God. We can blaspheme, perversion. There'll be no repercussions. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. Okay? So believers, Christians who have given their lives to King Jesus, who have surrendered their lives to him and said, Lord Jesus, take it. I can't do it anymore. I'm a sinner. I've fallen so far short. And you surrendered your life to King Jesus. Need to remember. We all need to remember. And I remind myself of this all the time. Freedom from the law does not give us a license to sin. Okay? It does not. Okay? And you know the real sad part, my friends, is that false teachers actually believe their own lies as they're lying and entrapping people. You know, has anyone ever told a lie and then forced yourself to believe it and remember it? We all have. We all have. And how do we feel after that? Pretty sick, right? Confused. We feel dirty. We feel on edge. Now I got to remember the lie so I don't get myself confused. And then one can rationalize it out and say, well, it's not really a lie if you believe it. Well, that's a lie in itself. Okay. That's a lie in itself. And these lies compound on top of each other. And then there was a stack of lies as tall, it's taller than you with the original lie. We can't remember what the original lie was, so we have to continue to lie. And what's the result? We're now a slave to that lie. And that lie is sin. We become slaves to sin. Peter says, these are God's words. Peter says, we fall victim to the corruption. We are a slave to the lie, and we are corrupt because of that. False teachers fall into this. We're always wondering if we have the story straight. We're always making sure that lie is the exact same lie every time we tell it. And people and false teachers stand and justify the lie. This is what false teachers do. It's terrible. It's horrible. False teachers believe that they do in fact have freedom, but they are overcome by sin and evil. And Christians, especially pastors and elders, are warned that it is better to have not known the gospel, rather to have known the gospel and then twisted it and rebelled against King Jesus. Now, there's a few different views on this, interpretations. The first one is that, you know what, they've known the truth and knowingly turned away and will not be inclined to seek Jesus again, or that is a false teacher's life and the experience makes them more accountable to God. Or it's also been interpreted that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. So most theologians, and when we look at this and we look at the context and we look at the grammar, the historical and the literal aspects of all the gospel in the original language, it seems that most theologians believe, and there's a lot of scripture to back this up, that those who appear to be teachers of truth will show their apostasy. They will be revealed. That evil will come out. And that their salvation was never, ever pure or true to begin with. And we see this in John 6, verses 60 to 66. Listen to God's words here. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbled about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And this many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, what's happening here? It's showing that those, like Jesus, when you look, go through that book of John, that chapter 6, there's a lot going on. So just to clarify this, he had been talking to the Jews, he'd been talking to Gentiles after he fed about 5,000 people, he walked on water, right? So he's been showing all these things that for the glory of God. And we see in that last verse, verse 66, that there were disciples, okay, that were not truly disciples because their faith was not pure. Their faith was not genuine. Jesus called them out and he said that they followed him because they were able to fill themselves with bread and fish when you read the entire chapter. But Jesus states that they must believe in the one who sent him. And well, they didn't like that because they weren't sure. Their salvation wasn't true. When the truth comes out of Jesus' mouth here, those who said, "Yeah, I love you, Jesus, and I will follow you," when they realized they were only with Jesus for the benefits, the fringe benefits of the earthly value, not the biblical, the earthly value, they left. They bailed on him. Their salvation was not pure. This justifies verse 21 in Peter's second epistle. It justifies it. The truth is that the Bible says that those who truly know him will never fall away because they are kept by his grace. John 10, 27 to 29 says this, my friend. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So, what does this show as we talk about true salvation, giving our lives over to Christ? Christ, Jesus says this. His sheep, which are us, belong to him. So we are his possession. They follow him, so we follow him. The sheep trust the shepherd. They rely on him, so we follow and obey. Our faith and our trust and our hope is in King Jesus and King Jesus alone. He says, "I give them eternal life." This is the promise. This is the promise of Christ for eternity, salvation because of grace alone. It's because of him. He says, "They, us, will never perish, never separated." We have the promise of eternal life in glory with King Jesus. "No one will snatch them out of my hand." Again, eternal security. True salvation equals saved, right? "My Father has given them," which is us, "to me," which is King Jesus. This shows the power of God, that he is in control. The creator is in control of the creation. He knows everything. It's called omniscience or omniscience. Incredible. No one, and here's the promise, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Eternal security. God's power over all things by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus has commanded his authority. His commanding authority is there. And it shows the Trinity, the Son incarnate. This is what all teachers are to strive to be like for the gospel of King Jesus. And at the end of the day, false teachers have experienced and they know the truth of Christ's work, but they resist coming to repentance. False teachers continue to lead others away from Jesus, thereby inhibiting his work, God's holy words and work. Peter closes this section with Proverbs 26, verse 11. Let's look at this together. We see this in verse 22 of 2 Peter 2, but Proverbs 26, 11. These are God's words. This is what the author of Proverbs says. "What the true proverb says has happened. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." False teachers will never change. They will never change. They attempt to reform them, and once Satan gets his hooks into them, okay, and it's taking control of their lives, it is pointless. They have given their lives over. They have become slaves to sin. And it talks about the sow washing herself and returns to the mire. And even after repenting, was that repenting true? Was it real? Was it the true salvific? And Peter says they're addicted to sin. The pig comes back and goes back into the mud. Okay? It's terrible. Again, this is the backsliding piece of all of those verses within here. And Peter gives us so much to look at here. There's a lot happening in these six verses. So now, let me just kind of sum it up. What does this teach us? What do these verses teach us? And how do we apply this to our lives? So the first thing, there's two things here. The first thing is, don't fall victim to these false teachers. We have been given a second chance because of our salvation through Christ. It's through Him alone. That's it. It's nothing we have done. And when we give ourselves over to King Jesus, we've had our eyes opened to the truth of the Word of God. He has given us the words through 2 Peter chapter 2. The entire chapter is dedicated for us to say, hey, this is what we need to look for. This is what we need to watch for. This is what we need to do to protect ourselves. Okay? The Bible says, what do we do to protect ourselves? We put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 20 says this. Be strong in the Lord and in His strength and in His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's talking about this. He's talking to the church in Ephesus. It's just incredible about what we're supposed to be doing. How do we protect ourselves? What do we look for? So we need to be strong in the Lord, right? And in His might. And He gives us a strength. We have armor to resist the schemes of the devil. The entire Bible. We wrestle against spiritual forces. And we look at that highlighted sections and we see this. It's just incredible. It's incredible, but Peter gives us so much in here, and there's so much to highlight that we could spend hours, but we're not doing that today, guys, because we're gonna tie this off. But incredible. So the next thing, what does it teach us? False teachers will always backslide because their salvation was never pure. We read the Bible, we see that. What is a pastor or an elder supposed to do? The responsibilities, preaching the gospel, it is a righteous thing. We see that. That's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. True teachers, pastors, are supposed to live the gospel. We are supposed to live and model it and push it out there. 2 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 13. Pastors are supposed to lead others to faith in King Jesus. We see the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. And pastors are supposed to feed the riches of God's word. And we see that in Acts 20, 27. There's a lot of responsibility. We don't say, well, this is what I think it means to me. We look at the real meaning behind it. We dive in. We look at the language. We look how it's written, who it's written to, all that context. 1 Timothy says, and these false teachers are not in this camp, I just want to go on record. 1 Timothy says that being a pastor is a man that is worthy of double honor. They're supposed to shepherd the flock well. It is the highest calling of any job. They're supposed to show lowliness, humility, and not increasing their power. So not self-aggrandizement. That's a big word. It doesn't mean anything. It means they're not doing this to say, oh, look at me, I'm on this great big pedestal. Those are the character traits of a pastor that has true salvation. True, pure, not false teachers. And we see that Peter keeps telling us that these false teachers just keep coming back. They backslide to their first love, which is sin, which blasphemes against King Jesus, which is a rebellion against our Lord and God. False teachers do not employ any of those attributes that we just talked about. They may appear to be saved, but as Peter notes, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the pig goes back into the mire of the world. And they demonstrate that they will have a secular worldview as opposed to a biblical worldview. And they were never truly regenerated through the grace of King Jesus. I just want to leave this one section here of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews says to prove all this, Hebrews 6, the author of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who that is exactly, Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 6. This is what it says, my friends. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Incredible. It sums it up right there. They are crucifying Christ again. More sin upon sin upon sin. It's just incredible. 2 Peter chapter 2, I would encourage you to read through it. There's a lot going on in there. So, my friends, why don't I close off in prayer for us? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you allowed Peter to scribe his second chapter and his second epistle. So that serves as education for us to be able to watch for these false teachers, to know what to look for, to know how to defend ourselves. And again, we run to the cross. We fall at the foot of the cross because we cannot do this on our strength alone. It is only through King Jesus that we have strength. It's not anything that we can do. And we thank you so much that we can come together as a group of believers to listen to your word, that perfect, inerrant word, and that we can worship you, and we love you so much, and we ask that you strengthen us, provide clarity, and bind us closer together as a church family as we leave this place. And in the holy, precious name of King Jesus, we ask all this. Amen.